Well, we praise God for the privilege it is to declare the gospel together and in a lot of different ways here today, and the songs that we've sung in our unity together, even in our fellowship, we're declaring the gospel through communion here today. So thank you so much for being a part of it. I'm going to be continuing and finishing our sermon series today through the book of 2 John. Pastor Tim has led us the last couple of weeks. It's just a short book, only 13 verses. So we'll be concluding that today. And then I'm looking forward to Pastor Mark starting a sermon series next week. So be sure to be here for that as well. Today, we have the chance to hear the whole book of 2 John because it's 13 verses. And practically speaking, it's okay to hear the whole thing start to finish. We can hear it in context. So I want to take advantage of that opportunity. And so I'm going to read the entirety of this book. Start, and it'll just refresh our memory on some of the things we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, and then we'll be setting up to dig through the last several verses. Here's the book of 2 John. You can follow along with what's on the screen, or you can follow in your own copy of the scripture in front of you. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful to you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to read and be guided by your Holy Spirit. So that is what we ask for, Lord, that you would guide our understanding, that you would guide me, Lord, in the things that are true because you have declared them to be true. Help us all, Lord, to avoid any misunderstanding of your word. We do thank you for the gift. Please lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So to summarize the context of this letter, it was written by the Apostle John, and it was written to a group of believers. Whether or not you think the elect lady is an individual and her children, or you take the elect lady to be the local church congregation, either way, this is a gathering of believers that the Apostle Paul is writing to. And he's writing to spiritual family with love and affection in his words. John uses phrases like, you whom I love in truth. There is relationship here between John and this group of believers. And a central theme, even in this short book, it's long enough to have some central themes. The central theme here is love and truth together in the church are inseparable. Love and truth, truth and love intertwined, inseparable in God's church. And the reason that love and truth are inseparable in God's church is because of the God that dwells in us. That's who God is. God is perfect truth. God is perfect love. He's not one or the other. He is both, and he is both perfectly. And there's no better place to look than the perfect revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In him, we see truth, Never a single shred of a lie coming out of his mouth. He is the truth. And he is love. The perfect love displayed to our world. So God's church, God's people will reflect who he is. Love and truth will both be embraced and knit together because that's who he is. And this theme of truth and love was brought up by John in this letter, in particular because of a problem that they were having. It's an important theme because there were itinerant preachers traveling around, and some would want to come and join their gathering and teach, who were actually false teachers. There was false teaching that they had to be aware of that John was telling them to watch out for. They want to infiltrate the church and undermine the gospel. Again, in verse 7, it says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." I mean, that's pretty strong words. To deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is the spirit of antichrist. It's false, absolutely false teaching. Verse 9 goes on to say that these false teachers went on ahead of the gospel. They went on ahead of the truth. In other words, they left the truth behind to teach something that seemed new and John feared maybe seemed appealing because it seemed like new teaching, but it left the truth behind. Pastor Tim talked to us about the Gnostic philosophy and how this was really infiltrating the false teaching that denied that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But when they leave behind a truth like that, when you leave behind a truth like Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, John says, if you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. But the Father and the Son, as Jesus said, are one. To have one is to have the other. You cannot reject Jesus Christ in the flesh and still claim to know God. Try to put yourself in the shoes, so to speak, of this first century church. These believers, think about what a threatening problem this was to have false teachers. You and I probably feel like as a Christian in our culture today, we're kind of going against the grain of the culture around us. If you don't feel that way, I'm a little surprised. But we are going against the grain. We have to be a light in a dark place wherever we are. That's nothing compared to what these first century believers were experiencing. Think about it. Sometimes in an entire vast region, there would only be one singular fledgling little church, this little spiritual community, in the midst of a culture that had no idea what they were talking about. And on top of that, persecution began to break out, and those who had power sought to stamp them out and to make them cease to exist. If we think it's hard to be a Christian today, in today's culture, imagine in this culture when they're surrounded by people who want to erase them from existence. And not only that, but they just don't understand. And then on top of that, you have false teachers coming around and infiltrating these young churches and trying to undermine the very truth that they're formed around, trying to deny it and destroy the church from the inside. This would have been a great threat and a pretty scary thing to face for the early church. So the question is, what do you do about that? How do you prepare yourself for false teaching? How do you strengthen yourself so that you're ready when false teaching arrives? Well, the answer that John gives might be a little surprising, but the answer that John gives is, first of all, you need to love one another. John calls them to be a unified spiritual community, unified in love and unified in truth. This is how you get ready for the false teachers. Be unified in love, be unified in truth. The false teachers were out there, they were on their way, they had nefarious plans to undermine the gospel and to destroy the church from the inside. But the way to be ready for them was to be unified in truth and unified in love. It's important to understand how God has designed the church, how God has designed the local church. There's a lot of passages in the New Testament that help us understand how God has designed the church. We can look at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 2. all of them point to the fact that the local church and the church at large is an interdependent body by God's design. By God's deliberate design, the church is made to be an interdependent body. Scripture teaches in those passages that the church is a body. It's made up of many parts. No single individual is all of the parts of the body. They're just one. But in the body, there are many parts. Each person is a part, but not all of it. Each person, Scripture teaches, is spiritually gifted. But there's not a single person who has all of the gifts. This is God's deliberate design. No one does. God has deliberately designed his church to be mutually dependent on one another. To put it another way, God deliberately designed deficiencies in each part of the body of Christ. He's deliberately designed deficiencies in you and in me. And by that I mean, you have a spiritual gift, but you don't have all of them. That was God's choice. You're designed as a part of the body, but you're not designed as all of the parts of the body. That was God's deliberate design. The things that you lack because God declared it to be. Now, why would God do it that way? Because then the connections between people in spiritual community become absolutely essential to that community. We literally, by God's design, need one another. So because of God's design, then, if those connections are so critical, love and truth are inseparable in the body of Christ. We must be united in truth because the truth is what unifies us, but love is what binds us together. Love for one another, for others who are gifted in ways different than you are. To function as a healthy church, the only way to do so, according to God's design, is to be a community filled with the truth of God and love for one another. That is how he designed it. Now, God could have designed the church in different ways. He could have instead, when somebody came to Christ, they would magically be struck with superpowers, you know, like a superhero who had all of the gifts. You know, in my brain context, I'm thinking like a Jedi Knight, you know, like you just have all of these gifts and powers. But that's not how he did it. God chose instead that a unified church is what he wanted. So he gave us deficiencies in gifts and only some of the gifts so that we would have to love one another and function together. And that then, church, is a more accurate representation of God to our world. Because think about who God is. One God, three persons, perfectly united in unity, community, fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God united together in perfect unity and fellowship. So it makes sense that he would design his church to represent him, to display him to the world, to show those same qualities, unity and love. God has no deficiencies within himself, of course, but still we as human beings are being invited by Christ to enter into the fellowship that he has with the Father. You can see that in John chapter 17 when he prayed. He said, Father, I want my disciples, my followers, to enter into the same fellowship that I have with you. Just let that blow your mind. He is calling us into fellowship with him. And so it makes sense that the church would be permeated in every way by the truth of God, which unites us, and the love of God, which binds us together, because that is who he is. Sometimes people wonder how the scriptures were given. Do you ever get asked a question like that? Like, how do we know that these are the real books of the Bible? Like, who decided that? Some people might think that years ago, like sometime in the early church, this group of people went into a closed room and they said, okay, we're gonna come up with a Bible. And they all talked together and they decided, here they are, and they opened the door and they said, we've emerged from our private meeting and introducing the Bible. But actually, that's not how it happened. There were church councils, maybe you'll hear of them, 3rd, 4th century, where they met and they recognized which books of the Bible were legitimately foundational to the church, but the scriptures already existed before those councils. Here's what really happened. By the Holy Spirit, God spoke, and God's word was recorded through human authors. God inspired the writing of the scriptures, and in the first century, we're talking about New Testament scriptures, and we already had a collection of Old Testament scriptures, which had long before that been affirmed as from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit inspired these scriptures together, and those scriptures became the foundation from which the local church was formed. In other words, the church was formed by the gospel. The church was formed out of the word of God, not the other way around. It wasn't a group of people who decided we're going to invent a Bible. It was the word of the Lord that gave birth to his church. It was his truth which gave birth to his church. God sent the truth of the gospel in his word, and the local church was born from it, built on a foundation of it. So later on, when those church councils formed, all they had to do is say, what are the scriptures that gave birth to the church? And they could just recognize which ones were and which ones weren't. That's why we can easily reject books like the Gospel of Thomas, because it was not foundational to the early church. Actually, it came much later. The scriptures gave birth to the church. The local church is formed out of the truth of the word in every part. It is the essence of what a local church is. It is born from his word, it is built on his word, and it is to be filled with the truth of his word in every part. So, when somebody comes along, an itinerant preacher, and they begin to teach something that goes beyond the scriptures, their claims are to be weighed by that church community, that faith community that had been born out of the scriptures. If an itinerant preacher comes in and says, I have some new teaching, I have some new truth here, some new doctrine which goes beyond the scriptures, what they are doing is violating the very essence of what the church is. The church was born of the word of God. So a healthy church can recognize that. They have a responsibility to weigh that, to reject it, and to have nothing to do with it. The claims of the itinerant preacher were to be weighed by spiritual community, a community that was built and founded and formed by the truth of God's word and by love for one another. You see, you and I today live in a highly individualistic culture. And it doesn't seem like that's changing anytime soon. As you know, people now talk as if we can create truth ourselves just by declaring it, just by saying it. We make something real. We are so individualistic that even truth is becoming relative. So we have to be careful that our individualism or the culture that we live in every day doesn't influence how we read the scriptures. I have found myself from time to time bringing an individualistic assumption into the text, and I've been corrected by it. I realized, wait a minute, I was thinking of that as just me when it was really something for the church together. Because God has not designed the church as superhero individuals, he's designed the church as an interdependent faith community, which will be prepared to discern truth together. Here are a couple biblical examples. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was giving them instructions on their worship gatherings when they gather together. And he said, when you come together, different individuals will bring something to contribute to that worship gathering. One might bring a hymn or a word or a lesson or a revelation. You'll gather together and you'll minister to one another. But he gave two guiding principles for these worship gatherings. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he says this, let all things be done for building up. So that shows us that spiritual gifts and the working of the Holy Spirit in his people, in the church, have a fundamental purpose of edification, of building up the church. And the second principle in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let the others weigh carefully what is being said. This is important. Let the others weigh carefully what is being said. In other words, an individual may claim to be speaking from a spiritual gift that God gave them. They might even use the phrase, God told me. But that individual gifting is to be subject to the discernment of the community. That's because individual gifting is not infallible. No spiritual gift will operate infallibly in the individual because we're still human beings. We still have a sinful nature. Sometimes we think we're right and we're wrong. So there's a responsibility for the spiritual community formed by the word of the Lord, by the truth of God, to weigh carefully what is being said. The individual gifting is subject to the unified community, which is born out of and formed by the word of God, by the truth of God, and knit together by the love of God. The message of the individual is to be tested by the spiritual community, not the other way around. The healthy church is and will be prepared to weigh these claims and teachings because that community was formed out of the truth of God to begin with. Once in a while, a local church like ours will be visited by an individual who will, in their first conversation with me, tell me that they believe they have a special anointing from God and they have a message that they need to bring to all of us. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do that. Of course he can. He's God. And I'm not saying I wouldn't listen. And I'm not saying that we're a perfect church and we don't have anything to hear from the word of the Lord. We always do. But in my experience, if someone does enter a church and in their first conversation with me, it seems that they have an agenda to change our church in a fundamental way, and they tell me that the Lord has given me a message that you all need to hear, my spidey sense kind of goes off. You know what I mean? Or maybe it's a pastor shepherd sense. Well, I know it's time to be very careful, to be very careful in that conversation. There might be a discussion with other pastors, with the elders, with others in the church community. See, biblically, that claim should be subject to the community to discern together by weighing it against the word of God. With others in the church community weighing carefully what is said. And here's the key. If we're a healthy church, we'll be able to do that. A healthy church, even if a deceiver comes in, that deceiver should not get any traction because we're not only united in truth, we're united in love for one another. And that kind of spiritual health makes a local church like a fortress against false teaching. On the other hand, there might be sometimes someone within the church community whom God is speaking to and teaching them something, an observation from the word or an idea, and it's discussed together and weighed carefully against the scriptures. And often we see God working in more than one person by his design, speaking to many people, working in them, showing them things from his word. And we discuss it together and we understand his word more deeply. That is a beautiful thing. That's the essence of spiritual community edifying itself. That's God's design. Growing deeper in truth, growing deeper in love as the Lord works in us and we love one another and we even teach one another and grow closer to him. There's another example in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Maybe you want to turn there. I'll have the text on the screen as well. This is the passage that talks about the Jews in Berea when they first heard the gospel from Paul and Silas. And here's what it says. The brothers, and this is believers in another area, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed. So here we have Paul and Silas, who actually were sent legitimately by the Holy Spirit to Berea. And the Jews there were described as more noble. They received the word, and it says every day they searched the scriptures to see if this was so. And in the end, they did believe and confirm what was being said. Now, I've grown up hearing this passage with, and usually the application of this passage is something like this. When you go to church, don't just accept what the pastor says. Go home and look things up in your Bible and determine whether or not what he said is true. Now, that may be a noble thing and a valuable thing, but that's the way I've understood this passage in the past, and maybe you have as well. It seems like an obvious way to understand it. But a couple months ago, I came across an article by a man named Alistair Roberts at Durham University. He highlighted some of the facts of the Berean church that really impacted how I look at this passage. One thing he pointed out is that in the context of the Bereans, almost no one had a copy of their own Bibles. Almost nobody had a copy of the scriptures. At that time, the Old Testament scriptures were kept on scrolls, and they were precious. They were priceless. And copies of them, and maybe some of the Pauline epistles that were starting to get circulated around, would be kept on scrolls or perhaps on a codex, which is like an early form of a book. But they would keep these together in some central place so that that faith community could gather together to study them. These Jews were in the synagogue. That's where they kept these Old Testament scriptures. So nobody had their own Bible that they were walking around with. So how did they discern what Paul and Silas were telling them? They would have to gather together and discuss it together. They would gather together, and their tradition was somebody would open a scroll and they would read it, and the rest of them would hear it, and they would ask questions about it, and they would talk about it. It was community group, first century style, right? Searching the scriptures was not done individually by those Berean Jews. It would have had to be done together. They gathered in community to study the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was actually true. And you know what they found? They were true. They confirmed the truth of what was being told by the scriptures, and they studied the scriptures together to find it. So that really changes how we view this passage. It impacts how I think about this passage. It's not really the case of an individual going to church and then going home privately to discern what is actually true. In fact, it's the opposite. Paul and Silas were the outsiders. And this faith community met together day after day, it says, to weigh the claims of those traveling messengers against the scriptures. And this discerning process was done with people they knew and loved. They concluded that Paul and Silas were from God, and many believed. This is a passage about a community discerning God's truth together, loving one another, guiding one another in understanding God's word, united in truth and in love. Even at the conclusion, back to 2 John, at the conclusion of this letter, we see again that John says, I have a lot I'd like to say to you. I have a lot more to write. I can't wait to see you. He says, I don't want to keep on going with paper and ink. I want to see you face to face. And he says that we will have joy when we're together. You can imagine John walking in the room and there'd be smiles and hugs and finally we can see each other. I mean, he had sent them the word of the Lord in the text, and that was wonderful. But to be together and to learn the word of the Lord in person is what he preferred. Spiritual community, growing together, discerning together. This is God's design so that God's people will be ready, strong, and prepared to face the attacks of the evil one. So I have just a few application points I'd like to make for our context. And the first is this. We may be in a different context than the early church, than when this letter was first written. Itinerant preachers probably don't seem like a big concern to you. But let me tell you, we have something else. We have the internet. We have popular authors and speakers. We have YouTube. We have podcasts. And you know, we need to be just as careful about what we accept from those sources as the early church was about the deceivers that were in their midst. The deceivers are out there. The spirit of Antichrist is out there. Antichrist teachings exist very much today. So our calling is to discern truth together as a spiritual community. This is God's design. The way that we prepare for what we're surrounded by, number one is to love one another and to discern the truth together with people that you know and love. Don't just accept some new teaching because it sounds good to an individual. Discuss it together in your church community. Discern carefully and never, ever, ever leave the gospel behind. Never go beyond the scriptures. If we as a church stray from God's word, we have lost the very essence of what it is to be the local church. Discern truth together in the context of community. The second application point I want to give you is the admonition to know and to love your elders, your pastors, your ministry leaders, your community group leaders, discussion leaders, your mentors. Know and love them and give them a chance to know you and love you too. YouTube videos, some of them are great. Facebook videos, some of them are great. Online preachers, I've got some that I like. Podcasts, they're great. Even your favorite books, at best, they are resources. At best, they are resources, but they are not your church. They cannot be your pastors. They cannot be your elders. Embrace the rich, vast, plentiful resources that are out there. But they are not to be your pastors, your elders, your spiritual leaders. You don't know them, and they don't know you. You don't know what their private life is like, and they don't know yours. What God has built into his church is where the elders are known by their congregation, and they know what they're like in real life. They know what their families are like. They see how they carry themselves. They're from the community together. There should be accountability in the church. A congregation should know its leaders and hold them accountable. If that guy that you like on YouTube is a good preacher, good resource, but he's not your pastor. There's no accountability, there's no community, there's no discernment together. And I'll say this, I don't want to step on toes, but I'll say this, if you're watching the service right now and you're a part of Fellowship Church, praise God, thank you, I'm glad. Maybe you're homesick, maybe you're not able to go out. Maybe you're watching this because you're traveling. Well, praise God, I'm glad and I look forward to seeing you again. But if you're watching this service and you've never been here and you don't know us and you're in another state somewhere, I hope that we're a blessing to you, but we're not your church. You need a spiritual community. You need a church family. You need to take the things that you're hearing here and carefully weigh what is being said against the scriptures in the context of your own church community. We have a need as a local church to know one another, to love one another. It's in that community where we discern God's truth together. I can't be a pastor for someone I don't even know exists. Let us be a resource, but get to know your leaders. Give them a chance to know you. And I want to say, you know, I was pleased to go through. Sometimes I just go through our church roster and families and names for members and attenders. I think about you. I pray for you. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know that I've talked to your elders and I've been at prayer meetings with them and with other pastors. I've heard them pray for you. Even when nobody else is listening, they love you too. Get to know and love your leaders. Give them a chance to know and to love you. That is church community. We're called to know and love one another so we can discern truth. This is why elders, scripture says, should be chosen from the community in which they serve, because that's where discipleship is taking place. My third point, and this is really for everyone, be humble when discerning what is true. Be humble when discerning what is true. You are not infallible. I am not infallible. I believe God has given me certain spiritual gifts because his word says so, but sometimes I'm wrong when I think that I'm right. It's kind of scary. I have deficiencies in me. I don't have all the gifts. You know, sometimes people think, well, I heard something, you know, from my Christian community. I'm going to go in private and have a private prayer time, and then God will show me everything infallibly what is true. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to go pray about it. It's really important. You should pray about decisions. You should pray about things. I do that too. But I have to understand that I don't discern things infallibly. For me, it's much better, I have found, to say, I believe the Lord is teaching me something or leading me in something, and I'll go and talk to my pastor about it. Or I'll talk to other seasoned believers about it. I'll talk to my community group about it. I'll get some input from my friends, people I know who love me and love the Lord. And that will really help me discern what is true. But if I go close myself off in private, I don't always discern perfectly what the Lord is saying or what the truth is. I love going to my church community to help me do that. You know, Jesus is an example of spending all night in prayer, and he did before he selected the disciples. But even that, Jesus met in community. He met the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had an all-night prayer meeting in community with himself in the Trinity. But when we see believers in the first century in Acts 6, when they had trouble how to get the service of people who needed food, and it wasn't going well, and they needed to figure out a solution, they met together. They appointed leaders from among them, and they decided together how to approach it. When there was a big theological dispute, they met together in Jerusalem to decide what to do about it. When they had an issue of church discipline, a really difficult decision of what should they do, they met together to discern how the Lord was leading them. Scripture says, when you are together, here's what you should do. Again and again and again in the New Testament, wisdom is found in community as the church, filled with the love and the truth of God, works together to discern the Lord's lead. I think sometimes we need to see the New Testament with community eyes and be careful of our individualistic assumptions. This is why community groups are formed the way that they are. We discuss God's word together with people that we know and love. We deliberately try to get to know them and give them a chance to get to know us. We recognize God working in one another. We study the scriptures together, and we weigh carefully against the scriptures the things that we believe. When we have a men's study or ladies' study or any kind of discipleship, this is our approach. The goal is to grow and to discern God's truth together. There are no superheroes who know it all. There are no flawless believers who are called to go it alone. Together in love and in truth, in community, we discern and build our lives on God's word together. And when we do this, we will be ready for the culture around us, for the false teaching around us, by setting our eyes on God together as a community united in truth and united in love. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize what your word says about how you have designed your church, that we, Lord, are knit together in the unity that comes from you. We are born out of the truth of the gospel. We exist relying on your truth in every way. Lord, we pray that your truth would permeate us as a community, that all of our discussions and all the ways we get to know one another would build up your church, that believers would be built up and edified and encouraged, and people would come to know Christ as Savior because of the message you have put in us. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege. We pray that we would love one another as well, that the love of God would be on display for the world to see, even though it brings difficulty, and sometimes we wish we could just be more individual, but Lord, we love one another. We forgive one another to honor Christ who forgave us first. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being yours together. Lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.